didn't appear to just anybody, but he appeared to those whom he had chosen to spread the gospel. And these days were the days when these disciples, having been commissioned, were devoting themselves to prayer. And in answer to those prayers, we see in this verse that the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to Peter. And so it says in our passage that Peter stood up among the brothers. Now we're told that this was a group of about 120. Now, there could have been more, but we know that in this particular group, there were 120 followers of Christ. Now, we should ask the question, why Peter? And the answer is that he was the recognized leader among the 12 before Christ's death. So as we look through the Gospels, we find over and over again, Peter rises to the top, and Peter, the one with the foot-shaped mouth, is often speaking before he thinks, and getting himself into all kinds of issues, but still the recognized leader of the 12. But we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then in John chapter 21, it says that Jesus came to Peter and he reinstated him as a disciple. Jesus recommissioned him, and as he did so, he gave him a command. You remember what it was? Three words. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so now we see him retaking that leadership role, fulfilling. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've been singing about God's grace this morning. Isn't it amazing God's grace to Peter? Even though Peter had denied him three times, Jesus in love comes to him and restores him to that position of leadership. And then he says, when Peter is speaking, he says the scripture must be fulfilled. And this is remarkable. I told you that Peter's the guy with a foot-shaped mouth. You remember when Jesus was telling his disciples that he had to go to the cross and what Peter said to him? Oh, no, that's not for you. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You imagine what a slap in the face that was? But that's Peter. Peter speaking before he thinks. And here we find a change happening in the life of Peter. He stands up, and what does he speak? He speaks the word of God. He points to God's word. Up to this point, Peter and the disciples had been motivated by personal desire and selfish ambition. We noted that even at the Last Supper, you remember? Jesus is there at the Last Supper. He's telling them he's going to go to the cross, and what are the disciples arguing about? Who's the greatest? Yeah, our temptation is to go, man, what a bunch of blockheads. And yet, my friends, we're no different than they are. We struggle with those same desires. And so we find here Peter quoting scripture and demonstrating a marked change. He appeals to God's word as his authority and not his own words. And my friends, this is where every believer should be. Unfortunately, all too often, we are motivated by personal desire and selfish ambition. You remember what James taught in his little letter? He's talking about prayer and asking God for wisdom and seeking him when you're in trouble. And do you remember what he said? He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask to consume it upon your own selfish pleasures. My friends, God doesn't answer those prayers. He answers the prayers that are devoted towards his glory. And you know what the amazing thing is? That when we commit ourselves to seek after God's glory, he fills us up to overflowing. It's really remarkable. Well, Peter says that the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. And my friends, this points us to Peter and the apostles' view of Holy Scripture. Remember the astonishment of the people as Jesus taught? Many times it says the people were amazed. They were astonished at Jesus' teaching. And why were they amazed? Because Jesus taught as one who had authority. You see, all of the other teachers that they knew were constantly going, well, you know, this guy says this and this guy says that, and, you know, we really, you know, and you know, there's all this questioning of what the scriptures mean. And Jesus stands up and says, thus says the Lord. And people are going, wow. This is new. This is different. Jesus taught with authority. And why did Jesus teach with authority? Because he believed in the power of God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All of it. Even Leviticus and Ezekiel. All profitable. All profitable. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that God's word is living and active. It's got to be living and active if the scriptures are inspired by God's Holy Spirit, right? God's Holy Spirit is living. He's dynamite, and he's working through God's word. And then the result, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My friends, that's our commission. If we believe that this indeed, as the disciples did and Jesus did, that this is God's word, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, living and active, don't you think we'd be reading it every day? Studying it, meditating upon it, looking for those pearls of wisdom, seeking to hear God speak to us, fellowship with us, commune with us by his Holy Spirit. Then it says in our passage that Peter mentions some things in verses 16 and 17 about Judas. Let's just look there very quickly. He says, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David." Very interesting there. That tells us that David was a prophet. Did you know that? King David was not only a king, he was a prophet. So the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those arrested, to those who arrested Jesus. And then it says in verse 7, "He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." That's what we're focusing on right now. And the fact that the apostles were numbered indicates that this was not a coincidence. It's not like Jesus, you know, went up on the mountain when he called his disciples and kind of went, okay, yeah, okay, I like you. Yeah, you're a good-looking guy. And yeah, Peter, you look like you can be a leader. And, you know, got everybody there and goes, okay, there's 12 here. That's not the way it worked. Jesus had 12 men specifically in mind when he chose them. He deliberately chose 12. And the fact that Judas was gone indicates that that place had to be filled. If you want a couple of passages to confirm that, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 38, Jesus prophesied, he said the disciples would sit on 12 thrones. Not 11, 12. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, it tells us that the foundations of the new temple will have 12 foundations on which the names of the 12 apostles will be written. So there had to be 12. That was important. And also, notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, Peter also says something else about the apostles' ministry. He says there, he's speaking about the one who's going to take the place of Judas, and he talks about taking the place in this ministry and apostleship which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So in the mind of Peter and the apostles, these 12 had a specific ministry, 12 men with 12 responsibilities, one responsibility but 12. And it tells us in our passage that Judas turned away from it. He rejected his place. 12 were required, and they each had a specific task to accomplish. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the work of the Holy Spirit and his use of Scripture. Remember that in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said of him, "He will lead and guide you into all truth." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to make us, you know, give us that fluttery feeling or make us say funny things out of our mouth. That's not the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into the truth. And where do we find that truth? We find it in God's holy word. Now, think about this. Judas has taken his life. There has to be 12. We need to replace one. The Holy Spirit could have simply told Peter to replace Judas. Peter, we need to replace Judas. Didn't do that, did he? He instead directs Peter to Psalm chapter 69 and verse 25 and Psalm 109 and verse 8. Just a very clear example of how the Holy Spirit primarily works. He works through the Word of God. So we need to ask here, why point Peter to Scripture? Why was this so important? You know, many of us would rather have God just speak to us, right? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for that. Lord, just tell me. Whisper a word in my ear so I know what to do. And instead, he lets me work through the Word of God, pray, seek his face, and often he comes to me in many different ways, but primarily through his Word. So, why point Peter to Scripture? First of all, we need to notice that it was to confirm what God had already said 1,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? God had said 1,000 years ago that one of the apostles, the disciples, would betray Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit directs Peter to the Word of God, and he sees it, and God's Word is confirmed. And the word was that though Judas had been chosen and lost, God was still in control. Because you see, the disciples might have been thinking, you know, has God's plan failed? We needed 12, now there's 11. You know, how can God's purposes be fulfilled? And yet, it is true. God's plan had not failed. Though Judas had betrayed Jesus, he was still a part of God's plan of redemption. Did you know that? In fact, everyone who participated in putting Jesus to death did so according to the will and the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Now, this didn't excuse them from their evil deeds. Judas wasn't coerced. He acted of his own free will. And yet God, in his complete sovereignty over all things, used Judas' love of money to fulfill his righteous plan. And my friends, the truth of the Scriptures is that God is always using righteous and unrighteous men and women and young people and children to accomplish his purposes. My friends, God's at work in this world. He's working out his plans and purposes, and not one will fall to the ground, not one will fail. You know, I think about the example of Caiaphas. You remember that he was the high priest when the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus. And he had this vision, I don't know what it was, but somehow the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And remember, this is an unbeliever. This guy wants to kill Jesus. And he has this word of prophecy that one man should die for the nation. It's expedient that one man should die for the nation. Because he was a rebel and he was opposed to God, he took that to mean that that was justification for them to kill Jesus. We know that that wasn't what the Holy Spirit was communicating to him, right? My friends, that's an example of twisted Scripture. You've heard of the rock group Twisted Sister? Maybe some of you haven't. That goes back a little while. Paula does. Okay. Sorry, you laughed. You gave it away. But this is an example of twisted Scripture. Caiaphas taking truth and twisting it to accomplish his evil desires and purposes. My friends, we need to remember that God's Word, just as it was for the disciples, so it is for you and I. It hasn't changed. 2,000 years have gone by. God's Word is our only objective source of infallible truth. It's there and there alone. Now, in verse 17, it also talks about Judas' share in this ministry. It uses that word. And you know, we need to remember that though Jesus called Judas to be one of his disciples, he was never saved. It's really remarkable when you think about it and you ponder that and meditate upon it. How do we know that? In John chapter 6 and verse 64, long before Judas had betrayed Jesus, it says there, but Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Right from the point that he chose him, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus chose Judas knowing that he would betray him. And then in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them and he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So my friends, what does this tell us about who we should listen to? You know, you've heard it. You've heard me often say this. Be careful who you listen to. You know, we have, the internet is such a marvelous tool. We have access to so much there. But my friends, we need to be careful. There's lots of false teaching out there, lots of false teachers. Though Judas was called by Jesus and he was one of the 12, he was never saved. Judas was primarily motivated by money. That was his true God. And we see that just before Judas went and betrayed Jesus, there was this little incident where this woman comes to Jesus and she's got this alabaster jar of ointment. It's very expensive. It's worth about 1 year's wages. And in love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and having some sort of understanding that Jesus was going to die, she anoints his head and anoints his feet. And the disciples are getting all huff and puffing about this. And, this money could have been used for the poor. Well, if you read all of your Gospels, you find out that this really came from Judas. Judas, and it tells us that he wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was the keeper of the money bag, which is an amazing fact. Jesus assigns a thief to look after the money bag. Anyways, he's in charge of the money bag, and it tells us that he used to take money out for himself. So, Judas loved money. And I'm sure his thinking was that if Jesus became this earthly king that all of the disciples were looking for, man, this guy would have it made. Sadly, one of the reasons why many people go into politics today. They don't go into politics to serve the people. They go into politics to get rich. Not because their job as a politician pays them so much, but because of all of the fringe benefits. And Jesus warned Judas, and he encouraged him time and time again to no avail. My friends, Judas never repented. When Judas confessed to the priest, do you remember that he was filled with remorse? He realized Jesus had been arrested, and he realized that Jesus was going to die. He was filled with remorse. Remember what he did? Went to the priest. He says, "I've condemned in what? An innocent man." Even at that point, Judas had not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he should have said? "I betrayed the Son of God." Jesus wasn't even at that point the Son of God to him. Just an innocent man, filled with remorse. My friends, this reminds us of what the Bible teaches about godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Judas did not have that godly sorrow. He killed himself, but he didn't have godly sorrow. Up to the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples believed that Judas was one of them. That's amazing when you think about that. So what does this teach us? My friends, we need to be careful who we listen to. Be careful. Whether it's TV, radio, internet. Remember, God speaks through his word, and he works through men and women. He rarely speaks directly to us. He can. That doesn't mean he won't. But God, 99% of the time, speaks to us through his word. Though he is free to do whatever he chooses, his normal course of working is through his word and through human agents. Now it tells us in our passage that Judas, money, you remember what he did when he went to the chief priests? He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. You remember how compassionate the priests were? What's that to us? So Judas took the money and he threw it into the temple and he went and he hung himself. And it says that after he had died, that the field, the place where obviously he hung himself in a place where nobody could find him. Because the actual reading of the scriptures, if you go into the original language, it says that he bloated and exploded. That's really gross, but you know what? My friends, we see enough of that on TV. It shouldn't be shocking to any of you. But this is what happened to Judas. He hung himself. He hung himself in a remote place. Nobody knew he was there. He started to decompose on the tree, and he blew up, and his insides came out and spilled out on the ground, and so they called it the Field of Blood. And this really is an appropriate name for this field, since Judas' sin resulted in two deaths, two bloody deaths, not only his own, but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also true when we profess to be a follower of Christ but refuse to get rid of the idols in our life. You see, my friends, Judas had an idol in his life, and that idol destroyed him. In the end, when forced to choose between Christ and the money bag, he chose the money bag. And so Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Judas tried it, and he failed. Now I want to talk, that's all I have for the main part of my message this morning, but I want to just give you some concluding thoughts. I want to talk about suicide, because I know that some of you have had family members that have committed suicide. Some of you have had friends that have committed suicide, and you're wondering about those people. And so you can see from the slide that I have the question there, is suicide the unforgivable sin? Because for many years, for centuries, the church has had the view that if somebody committed suicide, they committed the unpardonable sin and they immediately went to hell. And there are some Christians who still believe it to be so. Others, on the other hand, claim that it isn't and even minimize the act. And I believe the truth is somewhere in between. My friends, taking one's life is a violation of the sixth commandment. You know what the sixth commandment is, right? Thou shalt not commit murder. So when somebody commits suicide, they are violating that commandment. But it does not necessarily follow that they are automatically hellbound. And that let that be an encouragement. I want you to think for a moment about the examples of David and Samson. You remember that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. In order to cover up that adultery, he murdered her husband, Uriah. And what did God do with David? He forgave him. He said, your sins are covered. And in spite of that great evil, that great blot on David's life, how is he known in the scriptures? A man after God's own heart. Think about Samson. Samson, unfortunately, made a habit of making poor choices. And you know that he comes to the end of his life. His eyes have been plucked out. He's been humiliated by the Philistines. He's a prisoner. He's brought into the temple of Dagon to dance for them so that they could ridicule him and laugh at him. Do you remember Samson's prayer? Lord, restore my strength so that I may deal a blow to the Philistines more than in all my lifetime. You remember what he did? He put his hands on the two pillars. They were supports for the temple. He pushed them. The temple fell down, and what happened to Samson? He was killed. In effect, Samson took his own life and ask God to help him do it. And where do we find Samson in the Bible? Paul knows. Hebrews chapter 11. In faith's hall of fame. Isn't that amazing? God's mercy. We've been singing about God's grace today. Contrast that with Judas, who refused to tear that idol from his life and committed suicide and went to hell. My friends, we learn from this that only God knows a person's fate, and only He can decide. Remember the promise of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. You know, this brings a lump in my throat when I think about it, because it's so wonderful for us as believers. What does it say? For I am persuaded that nothing in all creation, and he lists a whole bunch of things, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, that's our hope as God's people. My hope is not in a choice that I made. My choice, my hope, is in the choice that God made to raise Tim Bierman from the dead and to make him his child And because of that choice, my friends, I can never be lost. Never. Isn't wonderful? So my friends, while we can't have certainty about those who take their lives, we can have hope for those who do so having repented and believed. My friends, we can trust God to do what is right. My friends, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is good. He's compassionate. He's perfect. And we may not know a person's fate who takes his or her life, but we know that God always judges righteously. And we know that if they were genuine believers, every sin, past, present, and future, was covered by Christ. And there is no condemnation, not even for the true believer who commits suicide. I also want to talk to you this morning. If, like Judas, maybe you make a profession of faith, maybe you don't, but you know in your heart of hearts that you have an idol in your life. Maybe you have more than one. Judas was chosen by Jesus. Only 12 men in all of history had the privilege of being with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. Think about this. Judas witnessed all of Jesus' miracles. Judas watched and heard Jesus pray. Jesus continued to show kindness to Judas, even though in choosing him, he knew that he would betray him. Judas knew everything there was to know about Jesus, and he walked away. There was nothing left for him but damnation. And Jesus said it would have been better if he had not been born. My friends, that is the most horrible statement that anybody could ever hear. Would have been better if you hadn't been born. And that was true of Judas. My friends, Judas, the example of Judas should stir in us the horrific end that awaits all who are given the light of Jesus and walk away. To know the truth and to walk away from it is to bring upon yourself damnation. To know the truth and then turn away and sin willingly means that there is no more sacrifice for sin. In verse 25, it tells us that Judas went to his own place. My friends, that place was hell. It's a shocking statement. My friends, he went there because it was his own choice. You know, when you see that slide, you would say, well, nobody would ever choose that. My friends, the majority of the people in this world are choosing that end. Because to reject Jesus Christ is to choose that. My friends, death does not change your life. When you die, you keep living. Your physical body may be gone. It may be dead. It may be in the ground. It may have been cremated. But you still live. Death is simply the transition from this place to the place where you belong. When Judas died, he went to hell because he went where he chose to go. My friend, each one of us here today have a place when we die. There's only two places. It's either in the fires of hell or it's in paradise with God. My friends, there's only one way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how do we come to the Father through Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, We've ended this service on a very serious note. Father, we all have a place that we are going to go to. Death is not the end of our existence. It is simply the transition from earth to eternity. And Father, for those of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we fall down and we thank you, O Lord, for that day that is coming when we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to take that crown that you give to us and we're going to cast it at his feet, recognizing that we are there because of him and because of him alone. And Father, there won't be one person in hell who's going to have an excuse, who's going to say, I didn't know. Father, I pray for each and every individual in this place this day, especially our Father, for those that have heard the gospel, who've been warned, who have Judas as their example. Father, may it be that not one unbelieving sinner would leave this place saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We thank you, our Father, for your precious promises, for the hope that we have of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.